Okay, we'll get started then. Again, tonight's study is going to be on Revelation chapter 4. And not too sure how many parts this might take, maybe two parts. I don't know. But we'll see how many parts it'll take, I guess, as we go. We'll find out. I think what we'll do tonight, looking at chapter 4, there's not that many verses. It's 16 verses altogether. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the 16 verses, give a little bit of commentary on this as we go, just to give an overview, and then we're going to go back and do some word studies here to prove the conclusions, to offer proof text, verses for the conclusions, and of course. The bottom line is, our conclusions have got to harmonize not only with the context, let's just take chapter 4 as a context. It not only has to harmonize within that context, it also has to harmonize within the entire book of Revelation, within that context, and then ultimately it has to harmonize with the entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation. alright, let's... take a look, and we'll start in verse 1, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We read, "After this I saw, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And we know that the door is Christ, and we're going to look a little bit at that. And this door that was opened in heaven, it is open. Heaven is where God is. It's where the kingdom of God is. It's where Christ is. And the Lord had taught us that the kingdom of heaven is within us. And so here, a door was opened in the body of Christ within heaven. And it is through the body of Christ that the door, of course, is found. We are the doorkeeper from the standpoint that we preach the gospel. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet. And we know that the trumpet... identifies with the voice of God, a trumpet talking with me, and which said, "Come up hither." This picture of coming up hither, we've looked at that. We're going to look a little more at this as we look at this study. But it is the idea of coming closer to God, to come up hither. And the picture here of John is to be in the Spirit. We see that kind of language in the next verse. "Immediately I was in the Spirit," Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit." He was in the ultimately the body of Christ, the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, and he was able to see the things which were to take place, and of course he wrote it as God put it into his heart to write it, and into his mind, giving us a picture ultimately when we look at the book of Revelation of the body of Christ from creation all the way through to the end of the world, right to Judgment Day itself. And a big focus, of course, of the book of Revelation is on the Great Tribulation, and quite a bit of it, of course, is also onto the Church Age, and it references throughout the Bible. I mentioned this my last study, that eventually we're going to get over to take a look and look very deeply at Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, which is going to really encompass all of the epistles. I've been working a little bit at that, and I can see that all the epistles are going to be pretty much involved in that study, to go through all those epistles, to get the big picture of the message that is sent to the church, and that's the corporate church and the body of Christ, and so Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 is really the framework of that message. It is really the beginning of the message, the focus of the message. But we'll look at that when we get to that those two chapters. But anyway, come up hither, come closer to God. Revelation 4, verse 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald." So here we have a picture of God, one like God. And God is liking him himself as one who sat on the throne who looked like a jasper and a sardine stone. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And these 24 elders we're going to see represents the body of Christ. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voice, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and there were before the throne, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast was like unto a calf, and the third beast had the face of a, as a man, and the fourth beast was a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts which had 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when we look at this, we're going to see, I think, that the sea of glass represents the world, and of course the idea of it identifying with a sea, to sink into the sea is to sink into the depths of hell, and so really we have a picture of the world heading to hell. The 4 beasts, I've become pretty convinced, is a picture of the corporate church, and we're going to look a little at that. I did do a study on this. I think it's at least a 2-part study, maybe more, on the 4 beasts. And so we're going to look at the 4 beasts a little bit. But if anybody wants to look a little deeper, they can go up and onto thebibleonly.net and listen to those studies up there. And then if they have any corrections, they can bring those corrections, into the room. We can talk about it. Verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne, and that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and Righteousness, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. And we know that's a picture of Christ. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, forgive me, I went on too far. I was going into Revelation chapter 19. This verse is in Revelation chapter 4. I guess it only goes up to 11. I didn't realize that, and I started reading some verses out of Revelation 19, which we're going to look at later. We're going to compare that to the picture of the rider of the white horse, because the rider on that white horse no doubt is Christ, and Revelation 19 is the proof text of that. So we'll just set that aside for now, and we'll come back to that a little later. But let's go back. We'll start in verse 1. And again, Revelation chapter 4 only has 11 verses in it, not 19, not 16. And so we're going to go back to verse 1 and take a close look at some of these key words in order to come to an understanding. One of the things I saw here in chapter 4 is God is setting the stage of creation, I think. We have a picture of here of the world. We have a picture of the corporate church. We have a picture of the spiritual body, the body of Christ. We have a picture of Christ who came to redeem us. We have a picture of God eternal sitting on the throne. We have a picture of the Holy Spirit. So we have everything here. And I think the only thing that we don't have very clearly, we do have it from the standpoint of the beast. The 4 beasts identify the corporate church, but it also within that 4 beasts we get conflicting pictures. We see that the idea of salvation is going forward out of the beast, but we also see the idea of the workings of Satan coming out of that beast. And a corporate church that is ruled with a rod of iron, particularly through the church age, as the Bible tells us, that Christ rules with a rod of iron for the 1,000 years, a corporate church that is ruled with a rod of iron is bringing forth the true gospel. But once God turns it over to Satan for judgment or casts a corporate body away, then of course they'll come up with their own gospel, because it is headed by man, by mankind, by Satan ultimately, who works on the hearts of men. But going back here now to verse 1, and I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And we know that Christ is the door, but I'm going to read a few verses. We're going to go to John chapter 10, and just to give some proof text, which is the clearest language, I think, in the Bible that tells us that Christ is the door, he's the way. John chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door," or through Christ, "into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door," by Christ, "is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep heareth his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And then said Jesus unto them again, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are as thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." And of course he's talking about Old Testament and New Testament believers. We're all saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're all saved by Christ. We all come through the same door. We all have the same God, and that is Christ, eternal. So I think the language here is very clear, of course, that Christ is the door. "And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." So this is the time of salvation available. That's where Revelation chapter 4, I think, is really starting. It's a picture of the time of the New Testament when salvation became available because of the work that was done on the cross. It is the beginning of a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the picture that we have that is in view. And so a door was opened in heaven. Now the Bible clearly teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is within you. We read many, many verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that Christ is within us. It says here, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? "Because greater is he," that is Christ, "that is in you than he that is in the world." So Christ dwells within us. The Bible tells us that we are seated with him in heavenly places, and that would be in our soul existence when we become born again. Matthew 3, verse 2, we read, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 13:24, we read that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. And this word field is the word gay, I believe it's pronounced. It's spelled G-E, gay. It's the same word that's used for the word earth, and it's the place where the gospel seed is sown. But God speaks of also a land, and that very word land is also the same word gay, G-E, a land flowing with milk and honey. And again, that is a picture of the corporate church again, where the gospel is going, flowing through a corporate body, when a time when the church age, when Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. But the body of Christ is also referred to as a land growing, flowing with milk and honey. And the same picture that is here, the good seed, ultimately, of course, that is Christ, that is that good seed planted in the corporate body and also in the body of Christ. It is Christ within us. He is the seed. He gives us a picture in Matthew 13:31 of the kingdom of heaven being like unto a grain of a mustard seed, in which a man took and sowed in his field. And again, we know that picture of the mustard seed growing to become a great tree. And such is the picture of the kingdom of heaven. Let's see. Luke chapter 17, we read in verse 20 or 21, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all heavenly, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And those heavenly places brings us right back into the body of Christ within us. The Lord speaks of treasures coming forth out of the heart, and identifies those treasures of being good treasures is the treasures of his word, and the word dwells richly within us. We are commanded to have that word to dwell richly within us. We read that Christ is at the right hand and seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the right hand of God. And we too are the right hand of God, the right hand of Christ. We are his workmanship. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and glory of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believed, according to the working of his mighty power, that he wrought in Christ, and he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And those heavenly places is where he's sitting, reigning and ruling. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's also seated in the hearts of those who have become born again. He is ruling and reigning in the body of Christ, and we are seated with him in those heavenly places, and ruling and reigning with Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Who set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So let me reread those last two verses, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And he's talking about the true church of God. Now he's talking about the body in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are that the body of Christ. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we are seated in Christ Jesus because we are in the body of Christ, and we are part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is that perfect man that the Bible talks about, that God would raise up. It is the body of Christ bringing forth the Word of God. Let's see, maybe a few more verses here to look at to make this picture clear, that the kingdom of heaven is within the body of Christ. And when we're looking here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we see that the door was opened in the body of Christ, in heaven, and a voice was heard. And that voice was the voice of God. You know, God speaks to us. We saw that in chapter 1. I believe we've done a study in chapter 1 already. If not, we will be doing one. But I think we've already done it. But in chapter 1, God sets forth the way that he communicates to the world. And he communicates to his people as he sits off his throne and commands the word, and it's the Holy Spirit that moves through the body of Christ and declares the word through us and makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And therefore the gospel goes forward. And that's the picture that is in view here. And that's why there is a door opened in the body, opened in heaven. Salvation going forward, the gospel being preached. That's the picture that's in view. Let's see if there's any more verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be also be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, and that body is the body of Christ. We are the members of the body of Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto the wife of Christ, the body of Christ. And they too shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you so in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see she reverence her husband. So here again, this is very, very clear language as we look very carefully at these words, at this great mystery that's being spoken here, that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And for this cause we leave mother and father to become joined to the body of Christ, that we become one with the Lord. And we see here how we are seated with him in heavenly places, and he is ruling and reigning with a rod of iron during the church age. He rules and reigns with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us, and then Satan is loosed. And of course, that ruling and reigning identifies with what's going on in the churches. Christ is bringing the gospel to the churches until he turns them over to Satan. The great apostasia comes. So, going back to Revelation 4 now, verse 1. After this, I behold, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me. And you know, God commands us to bring his word, and he identifies us as a trumpet. He identifies the preaching of the gospel as a trumpet. And here is a trumpet talking to him. God speaks to people through the body of Christ, through the preacher, through the teacher, through his word, the word of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, for ye are not come into the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into the blackness and darkness, the tempest, and in the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come into the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. God is speaking about the body of Christ here. Ye have come unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the whole focus of the Bible. It's the work of Christ. The body of Christ is the work of Christ. It is what he came into this world to accomplish, to die for sinners like us, to make us to become born again, to make us to become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And he calls us the holy city, the city that brings forth the word, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words. And it's coming, of course, out of the from Christ himself, but it's coming out of the body of Christ. It is being declared. Either we are saying, thus saith the Lord, and bringing the message of God, or we're saying, thus saith the Lord, and bringing our own message. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of messengers, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect. So again, clear picture, the voice of God comes out as a trumpet, and God refers to that trumpet as the voice of words, and he relates them to the city of God, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We read in Matthew 24, verse 31, and he shall send his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, I know King James uses the word angels, but this word angels, we know, is the word messenger, and it's best interpreted messenger throughout the Bible, and then look in the context to see what messenger is in view. It could be referring to Christ himself, because he is the chief messenger. It could be referring to the body of Christ, or pastors and teachers who are part of the body of Christ declaring the word of God. It could be those messengers, and it could be angels. But in this case, it no doubt in the context identifies with the body of Christ. He sent his messengers with the great sound of the trumpet. It is the body of Christ that declares the word of God. It is the body of Christ that the words come forth as the sound of a trumpet. It is the preaching of the gospel. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It is the body of Christ, the declaring of the word of God, that is gathering together. And of course, it is Christ himself in that body declaring his word. He puts into the ear that which we cry out on the mountaintops with the trumpets. We read, let's see, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, and in Ephesus, and Samaria, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And the seven golden candlesticks identify with the church. Seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps, and with a golden girdle. And this is a picture of the true church of God, the body of Christ, Christ himself being the very head, Christ himself being the very voice, being that trumpet, being declared through the body of Christ. And here is a picture of the corporate church, identified by the seven candlesticks. The word candlestick here is a candlestick holder, a chandelier, a place where the candle light and the wax is set forth, so the gospel would go forward. And that's the very same word that God warns that later on we look into Revelation chapter 2, God warns that he would remove their candlestick. He would remove their place of being a candlestick holder if they didn't return to the first love. And so that is the warning. And here we see the picture of the gospel going forward through the corporate church. We see the golden candlestick. And we see the body of Christ preaching the gospel in that corporate body, in the senses we see one like unto the Son of Man, who is clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about with the paps with a golden girdle. I don't think we've done a study on chapter 1 yet. Maybe that'll be the next... we might have. I don't remember. We'll have to take a look. If we didn't, we'll do that next, maybe after we finish up here with chapter 4. Okay, we know that trumpets are used for the calling of the assembly. We read in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, make thee two trumpets. The number 2 identifies with the church. Two trumpets, in this case, it's the true church of God, which is the voice of God. And it goes, of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them. And we are as gold or silver tried in the fire. This identifies again with the body of Christ. Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And it's for declaring the word of God. It's for the sheep to hear and follow. And, you know, the Bible tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. So many people follow the sound of the voice. But we're to make not only our calling, but also our election sure, the Bible tells us. Joel chapter 2, verse 15, blow the trumpets in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And we know the sanctifying of a fast identifies with the declaring of the gospel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast. To sanctify is to come under the hearing of the word of God. To fast is to bring the gospel. And it's being identified with blowing the trumpets of Zion, and that's in the mountain of the Lord. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chambers, and the bride out of her closet. So, you know, Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 clearly gives us a picture again of the trumpets identifying with the preaching and the bringing of the gospel. It is the voice of God through the body of Christ. Blow the alarm in Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, that ye shall be saved from your enemies. And that's because of the warning. It is a picture of the alarm, the warning that judgment is coming, that the Lord is coming. It's a sound of gathering, the gathering of a sound of trumpets, a great sound of a trumpet to gather. It is a certain sound. We read about that in Corinthians. It's the sound of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have been put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We compare this language of this last trump, and this last trump that shall sound, with the language of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of God, that we which are alive and shall remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And it's very interesting because, you know, we compare this language into, I think it's Acts chapter 1, where we read how the Lord was taken up in a cloud. Let's go get that language. That would be in Acts chapter 1. And this takes us into Pentecost. We'd see this about verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to the language. And we have done a lot of studying on the clouds, and I think we've probably become pretty exhaustive with it. I don't know that I've ever found a place in the Bible where the clouds come in view that you can't relate it to being the body of Christ. We are a cloud of witnesses. It's the clouds that bring the rains, the earlier and the latter rains. It is the clouds that are commanded not to go into the vineyards after the Lord has brought the great judgment upon it and called us out of it. And so now we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up, he was taken into the body of Christ, because what's the next thing that is said? And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and yet obtained and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field. I'm going to stop there. The main picture I wanted to bring in is the fact that this leads us right in to Pentecost, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here Christ is received up into a cloud, and we are the cloud of witness, the cloud of believers. He is taken and into the body of Christ. You know, the Lord told us that he would not leave us, but he would be with us even unto the ends of the world. I believe we read that in Mark chapter 16. And he teaches us that he would send us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That is the Word of God. That is Christ is the Holy Spirit. He is God. In him dwelleth the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is Christ within us, the Spirit of God. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his, the Bible tells us. Then we would be of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist. We either have the Spirit of Christ or the spirit of Antichrist, one or the other. Now going back here to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15, we're reading, and we had looked at 1 Corinthians 15:51, and we see the last trump, the trumpet sounding. And here now we were reading in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God." He is the Word of God. And we will hear the Word of God directly from the mouth of Christ himself. The whole world will hear this Word. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. So, you know, we go into, I think it's Revelation chapter 10, and we see the language, how the trumpets are sounding, and the mystery of God being revealed, and so on and so forth, right before the sounding of the last trumpet, just when it's beginning to sound. And as we put this language together, we see the voice of God being declared, and the seven trumpets, which identify with the true church of God, the body of Christ, will be declaring the same word with the Lord in that day in judgment. The trumpet causes to tremble. The trumpet sounds the alarm of war. It sounds the sound of warnings and that there is judgment in the city, and we are commanded to blow the trumpet, and we're to blow that trumpet in the city. And of course, that time has come and passed, and we continue to blow the trumpets, the warning that the Lord is coming, the declaring of the true gospel, the declaring that the King is coming. So, going back again now to Revelation chapter 4, to recap and look at these verses again, verse 1, and after this, and behold, and look, behold, a door, Christ, was opened in heaven in the body of Christ by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And a voice which I heard was, as it were, the voice were of a trumpet talking with me. That's the voice of God. The trumpet is to warn, to declare judgment, to sound the alarm, which said, "Come up hither into the and I will show you these things which must be hereafter." Now we've looked at this "come up hither." We're going to look a little more, just one more time at it again. This idea of coming up hither is to come closer to God, to go up into the mountains, to be in the Spirit, to be one with God, to be part of the body of Christ is to come up hither. You know, God has given us in this world the ability to understand and appreciate an up and a down, you know, and it's only because of the world and gravity. Literally, there is no real up and down. In space, there is no up and down. But here in this world, which is round, there is an up and a down, because this way we can appreciate the meaning of an up and a down. It's not a literal up and down, but we understand it by the literal up and down. To come into the Spirit, into the body of Christ, to become one with the Lord, to come under the hearing, to come closer to God. We read in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen." So here again, this idea of being coming up hither is to come closer to God. "It is better for ye to be said unto thee to come up hither." And here God is identifying it with a place being set before the presence of a king. "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men." You know, we're to come humbly, beating our chest, confessing that we're sinners, declaring that we are not worthy. The picture of the body of Christ is one with sackcloth, and not with arrayed in the colors of the royal, as we see, for instance, the Church of God, the body of the corporate church. We see in Revelation chapter 17. Let's go take a look at that, to see the contrast. We see in Revelation chapter 17, here is a picture of the corporate church. Verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and the Abomination of the Earth." So here is a picture of the corporate body coming decked with gold and precious stones. In order to allure men after herself, she brings forth the Word of God, because that's what this identifies with. It identifies with the body of Christ. We are gold tried in the fire. It identifies with the Word of God, the precious stones, the pearls. And she has the cup in her hand, but her cup is full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. But it says that this woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet color. That's the color of royalty. You know, we get a little further down here, and I know we've looked at this many, many times. We come back to, as we go through this picture, the ten horns, and God gives us information of who this woman is, and so on. And as we get into Revelation chapter 18, we read in verse, continuing on the subject matter of this woman, we read in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people." And this is the body of Christ, the people of God, to come out of the corporate church. "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her work in the cup which she hath filled, filled her heart double." Why? Because how much she hath glorified herself. The message of the body of Christ has constantly been give glory to God. And here, a church, you know, we see this constantly over and over and over again. It's almost an impossibility to get a person who is well doctrinated into a church to believe in the church, to bend the knee to the church, because the church has been glorified. And they have not been taught to bend the knee to Christ, to God. How much she hath glorified herself, and therefore not God, and live deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. Why? Because she saith in her heart, I sit the queen, I'm not a widow, and I shall see no sorrow. She claims to be the bride of Christ, and yet she is the harlot, the Bible tells us. And we've looked at this in many, many different ways over the years here, as we've been looking into the Bible here together in Pal Talk. And we've looked at this and seen on how the Bible is constantly speaking of two women. There is the bride of Christ, and there is the harlot. There are always two women in view. There is the Jerusalem above, and there is the Jerusalem below, the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. But anyway, come up hither is the picture, and this idea of we are to be walking in sackcloth and repentance, recognizing that we are sinners. Going back to Proverbs 25 verse 6, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for better is it that it be said unto thee, Come up hither. Let the Lord bring you hither and closer." We shouldn't boldly think that we are anything. It is better, for better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. So come up hither. Let's see. You know, this come up hither, we'll just leave it right there. We've looked at this before, and we see that to come up hither is a picture of coming closer to God. Let me recap this, and maybe we'll end it. I know it's coming close to the hour here. Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, Christ in the body. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, the word of God, talking with me, which said, come up hither, come into the presence of the Lord, come up into the mountain, come up hither, come closer to God, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And this message is coming to the entire body of Christ, particularly in our day, because we're looking into the things of the end that God has revealed in this day and has kept sealed up in the book, which is the Bible, until our day. This is the seal that we read about, to seal it up in a book in Daniel chapter 12. Seal it up until the end. And now, of course, the seal of understanding of these days, of the times, is now being revealed, because God is opening our eyes to it. And so, in any event, come up hither is a picture of coming closer to God throughout the whole church age and even after. All right, we're going to end it there, because it's just about coming up on 11 o'clock, and we'll pick up next time in verse 2, Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, and we'll continue to look into these phrases and do some word studies here to get the picture that God has in view for us to understand. And again, Revelation chapter 4 is giving us a picture of God's creation and the work of God. The door opened in heaven. We're going to see God sitting on his throne, and the idea that he is to look upon like unto a jasper and a sardine stone. And we're going to see the body of Christ in being represented by the 24 elders, 2 times 12. We're going to see the Holy Spirit represented by the 7 spirits, and God is clear that there is only one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, but we are all of the same Spirit. But yet he identifies with the perfection of the working of the Holy Spirit by using the number 7 spirits, the 7 spirits of God, which he sends to the 7 churches, and so on. All right, with that we'll end it. If anybody has any comments or corrections they might want to offer, feel free to pick up the mic.